Now, as far as I know, we're starting on May the 4th, 1906, correct?
Yeah, that's right.
Now, before we begin, you might be interested to know that I read in volume one of Maria Valtorta's book, The Poem of the Man God, about the first time that our Blessed Mother was taken out on ministry with Jesus. He took her and his aunt, who was the mother of the cousins of Jesus. He took the two women together. It was completely against the way people did things in those days. Women didn't do anything in public. They lived totally at home. And so everybody was astonished at these two women joining Jesus. Now, he had other Marys after that. These two women are called Mary, Mary of Alphaeus and his own mother. And the women were so astonished at these two women travelling with Jesus and a group of 12 men. You know, according to the laws of the world, that shouldn't work. Do you know what I mean? That a woman asked Blessed Mother, how do you cope with the stresses and the strains of all this travelling and all this moving from place to place and all the rest of it? It's the answer that our Blessed Mother gave that I want to give you. She said without hesitation, I throw myself into my nothingness and I let God take over. Do you find that interesting? Because that's exactly what you're told in Louise's writings. I throw myself into my nothingness and I let God take over. Isn't that fantastic? Because I've been telling you every now and then that there's a great overlap between those two sets of writings, because Jesus was speaking to the two women at the same time in the same country, which is Italy. Okay, so I throw myself into my nothingness. In these writings, the Lord tells us that if only you would throw yourself into your nothingness, you release the great creative power of God to work in you. And that's exactly what Our Lady said. So we'll pick now on May the 4th, 1906. The heading is Fears and Tears of the Soul. Jesus asks Louisa to be more precise in writing. So we're on volume 7. She has got to get very precise in her writing before she would ever come near volume 11 and 12, where he's going to give the total revelation about divine will. It would be really too bad if she hadn't got into absolute precision of giving every detail before that. So he will have her well trained before then. So Louisa says, I was very afflicted for not having seen my adorable Jesus clearly, with the addition that my thought was telling me that Jesus, who is my life, did not love me anymore. Oh God, what mortal pains my poor heart felt. I did not know what to do to free myself from this. I shed bitter tears, and to free myself, I said, he doesn't love me anymore. Notice the question mark. In other words, it's not a statement. It's a difficulty, a doubt she's having. And out of spite that he does not love me anymore, I will love him more than before. Now, she's just using perfectly ordinary language. So what she's trying to say is, I got the impression that he wasn't really loving me as he said he would, but I am going to love him out of spite. Now, to examine that according to grammatical English, it's a contradiction in terms. You can't love anybody out of spite. It's just her way of expressing it, okay? And what she's doesn't realise is that for the first time, and we're on volume 7, she gets the inspiration, instead of complaining about his privation, that she should offer it up. Because I think I explained to you before that Louisa was prepared to suffer the crown of thorns or suffer the crucifixion, but she didn't want to suffer the privation. Your cross is the thing that is hardest to bear. And she couldn't see it that her cross was the privation. We're all like that as well. And it's a wonderful insight to us that the very thing that is your cross, you so badly don't want it that you won't acknowledge it's your cross for fear you have to say yes to it. Do you know what I mean? So she gets her first inspiration to offer it up. Now, from volume seven, she's going to go deeper and deeper in understanding that actually her biggest leverage in intercession is to offer this pain. Because eventually Jesus will stop her having the experience of the crucifixion and she'll think she's useless and all the rest of it. And he'll say to her, look, Louisa, it's not suffering that's important. It's whether the suffering comes from God. And so if God takes suffering away from you and it's God's will that must prevail. But she thought, unless I am having these sufferings, I'm not really doing my work. And what I love about this text is that it's her first time to say, ah, I can offer it. And therefore, it's something of great value. And he's going to tell her, yes, it's of great value. So I love the way she says it. I love him more out of spite. So I wrote this to obey, she said. The priest insisted on her writing it down. Then after much hardship, he came, bearing my tears on his face. Now notice your tears are noticed. And he carried them on his face. In other words, as if he was suffering. Is that all right? I did not understand well why. But it seemed to me that since that thought had excited me and almost irritated me into loving him more, pleased with it, he would almost say to me, what? I don't love you. I love you so much that I keep an account even of your tears and I bear them on my face for my pleasure. Now, there are other people who have had similar experiences to this. I know some people who, after a great deal of a time, a great deal of suffering, and that the Lord showed them the garment they were going to be wearing in heaven. Gosh. And in one particular case, the person saw that the garment had this extraordinary, like a canopy of diamonds on it. And I'll say she, because the soul is she anyway. She said to the Lord, where did the diamonds come from? And he said, they're all your tears that you offered me in love. Yeah. Because he says in the gospel, every hair of your head is counted. But the way we were reared, you wouldn't think that God would have really much interest in me. I mean, he might have some very important person, but, you know, in me. And what he's trying to tell us is that every single detail of your life, yes, everything is taken into account. And so the odd tear that you don't want to admit to or anything, he takes that into account as well, which I think is really nice. Then afterwards he added, my daughter, I want you to be more precise, more exact, and to manifest everything in writing, because you skip many things. Now, if you have remembered anything since volume one, she does skip many things. And she'll say, it would go on forever if I did that, and I'll go on. And she leaves it. But these things will serve other people. She doesn't yet realise that all this teaching is not for herself. It's for the whole world. When she begins to realise that, she'll have a fit. On hearing this, I remained confused, because in truth I do this, and my repugnance to write is so great that only the miracles that obedience can do could conquer me, since of my own will I would not be good at writing a single comma. Now, is she exaggerating or telling the truth? She's no education. Okay. And it's this work that has come out of her is an absolute miracle. May everything be for the glory of God and to my own confusion, she says. Okay. So May the 6th, God is food and life for the soul. Okay, before we even go into this, can you name some of the foods that the scriptures have told us that God is for us?
My food is to do the will of the Father.
Now that's very far on in the... Would you start at the Old Testament?
The manna.
The manna is the first thing which is revealed in the Old Testament. The second thing that the Old Testament tells us, it's the living word itself is our greatest food. Man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You remember?
Yeah.
Okay. Then when you come to the New Testament, you have the Eucharist, you have prayer. Okay. And then you come to the divine will. All right. So we have lots of foods to actually feed on. And these are foods directly given by God. So I'm not mentioning what the saints or the church or anybody else teaches us, just the direct foods, you know, the manna, the divine word of God itself, the Eucharist, prayer, which is your own direct contact with God. And eventually then my food is to do the will of God. Is that all right? So continuing in my usual state, blessed Jesus came for just a little with a loaf of bread in his hand. So there's the symbol of food, as if he wanted to refresh me. For I feel so ill because of his continuous privations. You know why she's actually sick because of the privations, don't you? Because her life is being maintained miraculously by Jesus. She's not living a normal life. So she's not actually being sustained by anything outside of him. Because you know from volume one that if they give her food, it all comes back. Then after he refreshed me with that bread, he told me, my daughter, the material bread is food and life for the body. Now, the bread simply means represents all your diet. OK, it's not just bread. And there's no particle of the body which does not receive life from the bread. So whatever you've had to eat before you came out here will feed every single cell of your body. In the same way, God is food and life for the soul. That's the bit you need to underline, because the people in our society today, in the whole of the West, have forgotten that God is your life, and they wonder why so many people take life and destroy life in many ways. And also despair and destroy their own lives because their spiritual life has died because it has not been fed. Okay? And there's no particle which does not take life and food from God. So can you tell me the chapter in the Gospel of John that's all about God being our food? John 6. Okay, the whole chapter. Okay. So that is... animating all of oneself in God, nourishing one's desires in God, and making one's affections, inclinations and love take life and food in God. Now look at the things that he has actually listed. Your affections, your whole emotional life, your inclinations, all your desires. That these two areas that actually direct your life, that they should all take life from God. And if your emotions and your desires take their actual energy, their life from God, then you'll go in the right direction. In such a way as to enjoy no other food but God alone. Now, it's people like Louisa who get themselves into the position of having God alone. Now, but St. Teresa of Avila is famous for having said, God alone sufficeth. Do you remember that? Yeah, God alone suffices, we would say in modern English, but she said, God alone sufficeth. Oh, how many let their souls feed on all kinds of filth. Now, one of the real problems turning up in society today is people through the internet feeding on pornography, utterly destroying their own emotional life and their own mental life and their own spiritual life, then turn around and give that destruction to others. It's really, really sad. So having said this, Jesus disappeared and I found myself inside a church. Now, one of the things you probably have noticed already about these writings is that within one piece, you'll get two, sometimes even three messages. So now we're going on to a second message. The first one is about food. OK, so the second one is different. So this time Louise is in a church. And it seemed that various people were saying, curse you, as if they wanted to curse the blessed Lord. And also the people in the church, she says creatures themselves. I don't know how I understood all the weight of these maledictions as though they signified the destruction of God and of themselves. And I cried literally, bitterly because of these maledictions. One of the things that is causing an enormous amount of problems in Ireland is cursing. people are disintegrating because of cursing, and families are disintegrating, and lands and cattle and everything. And so the need for exorcism and breaking curses and all that has become actually quite urgent. That's the power of these maledictions. And you see, the curse is the opposite of the blessing. And we have forgotten to bless the cattle and bless the animals and bless the plants and bless the people and bless the house. We've forgotten all the obvious. Yeah. Then I saw a priest, she said, celebrating at the altar as if he were our Lord. And coming into the midst of those who had uttered those maledictions, he said with a solemn and authoritative voice, "Maledicti, maledicti," at least 20 times more. And when he was saying this, it seemed that many thousands of people would drop dead, some from revolutions, some from earthquakes, some from fire, some from water. Now, I must have explained to you before now that in these writings, if you look at me for a second, Jesus explains that evil or maledictions or whatever, sin, goes up a certain distance. They cannot enter the presence of God, Hebrews 12:4. Nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. And they're sent right back to the earth as chastisement. That's the maledicti that Jesus was saying.
Sorry, so was that priest cursing?
No. No, it was people who hadn't...
Hebrews.
Look at the second line. Various people were maledicting.
Right, sorry.
Not the priest.
Thanks.
She saw the priest representing Christ. And, of course, he's in persona Christi on the altar. But, you see, you're talking about 1906. And around that time, the church was infiltrated by communists. They put atheists into the seminaries and all of that kind of stuff. And then the communists were followed at a later point, I don't know the dates, by Freemasons. And they've literally brought incredible, incredible evil into the church. And that's why you're getting all these scandals everywhere. Okay. Won't talk about that over this thing. If they're sending out evil, then that evil comes back on themselves, is what you're hearing here. And the evil came back as revolutions, earthquakes, fire and water. Okay, 1906, you're heading towards the First World War. Okay, that's going to be the biggest revolution, but there will be many wars before that as well in different places. It seemed to me that these chastisements were the precursors of nearing wars. Now, the nearing wars is World War I. Because if you put beside that Amos 3:7, the Lord never does anything without telling the prophets first. Okay. So she's getting her first inkling about a big war coming. So Louisa said, she cried, and the Lord drawing near me said, "My daughter, do not fear, for I'm not cursing you. On the contrary, I say benedicta to you thousands and thousands of times, but cry and pray for these people." Now, the reason why she's shown it is that she will intercede and she'll make reparation so that things won't be as bad as they would have been. Our Blessed Mother has told us that in Medjugorje, hasn't she? That if you make reparation, wars can be stopped and chastisement can be mitigated and so on. So May the 7th, 1906, Jesus does not want to go out of the interior of Louisa. This morning after I received communion, I saw Blessed Jesus in my interior and I said to him, "My beloved, come out from inside, come outside that I may clasp you, kiss you and speak to you." Now, what Louisa is asking of Jesus is off the Richter scale. You just need to know that. She's the only saint we know of who ever said to Jesus, "Listen, I'm not satisfied with you being inside." He's inside all of us, isn't he? Yeah. We have the indwelling of the Trinity since baptism. Okay, and if you're living in grace, the Lord is actually present. But she says, "No, I don't accept that. You've got to come outside so that I can relate to you as I would relate to a human being," you see, in the ordinary way. Saints don't do that. And Louisa is very, very unusual in either requesting it or not. Because, you see, the scripture says that the just man lives by faith, and that not by seeing. Do you know what I mean? But Louisa demands to see as well. And that's why when Jesus draws back in the privations, and it hurts her more and more and more. But as you go on in the volumes, he pulls back more and more and more and more, which is quite normal. If you've read the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, she had wonderful experiences of God up to the time when she obeyed him to start a new order. And as soon as she obeyed him, all darkness for the rest of her days. Because it was in that darkness that she would gain all the merits of sanctity. Whereas if she saw the Lord all the time, where's the merits? You know, so he has to withdraw to give you an opportunity. So he'll do it much more slowly for Louisa. So, and he making a sign with his hand said, "My daughter, I don't want to come out." In other words, I want this to be a normal thing. "I am well within you, because if I go out to your humanity, a humanity which contains tenderness, compassion, weakness and concern," look at the weakness, "it would be as if I went out of my living humanity." He's saying, leave me in my own context and you stay in yours. The time hasn't come for you and me to actually see one another in heaven. That's when your journey on earth is finished. "In fact, since you occupy the same office as me, as victim, I would make you feel the weight of the pains of others, and therefore you'd spare them. I will go out, yes, but not from within you, rather from within God, that is in the spirit, without a humanity, and my justice will take its course as appropriate to chastise the creatures." Now, the answer Jesus gives her is vintage Louisa writings. And that is that Jesus says, if you see me, you'll also see much more clearly what's going on between them and me. You'll try and prevent me from chastising, and they'll only get worse. He tells her frequently they'll only get worse if he doesn't chastise. And he said, for your sake and for their sake and for my sake, I can't come. But is Louisa going to accept that as an answer? No way. And I think she's gorgeous the way she perseveres. And she said, and it seemed as if he would go deeper and deeper inside. So she's having a problem. "I repeated to him, Lord, come out, spare your children, your very members, your images." Now, she has learned, this is volume 7, so she has learned along the way that she has got to remind him of something, you know. It's like, if you're giving out about a child's behaviour, it's the wife that'll come along and say, "Excuse me, he's your son. He isn't just any kid out on the road." You know what I mean? You have to respond a little bit differently. He's your son. You know what I mean? And so that is the kind of relationship that Louisa worked into with Jesus. And so she says, they're not just creatures out there. They are your own images. That is Genesis 1:27, that we were created in the image of God. Okay? And also, if you put Romans 8, I think it's 31, that we are to all grow into the full image of Christ. Okay? So if she says your images, she's really pressing a hot button, if I can put it that way. Also, your very members, okay? Because so many thousands of people are actually baptized members of the church. So she says, they're part of your own body. You can't do this to them. You'll only hurt yourself, you know? And so it's a very powerful way to actually pray. And he making a sign with his hand repeated, "I'm not coming out, I am not coming out." Notice he's getting weaker because he has to repeat it. He repeated this quite a few times, and he communicated to me many things about what humanity contains, but I'm unable to say them. Do you see, she's still refusing to say it. "I have them in my mind, but I cannot express them in words." Now, she will be helped by Jesus as she goes along to do exactly the thing she can't do. "I would rather not have written this, but obedience didn't want it," she said. Fiat. So May the 15th, I think this is a very wonderful image. The soul is like a sponge. It's a very interesting thing because if you soak a sponge in water, it becomes utterly saturated with the water, but it remains a sponge. And she says that we should soak up God like that.
It's a great image.
Oh, it's a wonderful image. So continuing in my usual state, I felt an extreme affliction because of the privation of blessed Jesus. Now notice he kept his promise, I'm not coming. Now he made himself seen for just a little in my interior. We would say afterwards he did that. My daughter, it's a continuous squeezing of yourself that the soul must do. In fact, the soul is like a sponge. If she squeezes herself, she becomes soaked with God. And by becoming soaked with God, she feels the life of God within herself. And therefore, love of virtue and holy inclinations. In other words, the closer you feel God is present, the easier it is for you to act according to it. She feels herself conquered and transformed in God, while if she does not squeeze herself, she remains soaked with herself, and therefore she feels all the effects which a corrupted nature contains, and all vices peep out, pride and envy. Notice the one that comes first, pride, because that's Satan's signature. Envy, disobedience, impurity, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so he says we've got to stay soaked in God. How do we remain soaked in God? It's through prayer and the Eucharist and the sacraments. Okay. So May the 18th, the soul suffers while Jesus sleeps. Now, before we read this, can you tell me the text in the Gospel where Jesus slept and the apostles worked?
The boat.
That's Mark 4. From 38, Jesus asleep in the boat. St. Therese of Lisieux has a wonderful statement about the sleeping in the boat. She says, Lord, I'll let you sleep in my little boat and I'll trust you that you're running the world and you're doing everything you should be doing and I'm just simply going to trust you. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. So Louisa said, I was feeling very much in suffering, soul and body, to the point that I myself don't know how I live. When I saw Blessed Jesus for just a little, resting and sleeping in my interior. Now, notice where he stayed. I called him, I pulled him, but he wouldn't listen to me. And then after much hardship, he said, my beloved, do not want to disturb my rest. We'd say, don't disturb me. But the emphasis is on your will. Don't want to do it. Do you not tell me that you want to suffer in my place and that you want to suffer in your humanity, everything that I would suffer in my humanity if it were living, intending to relieve my suffering members through your sufferings? Now notice when Jesus asks for a relief, it's for the church because he's fine. He's in heaven. He can no longer suffer. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So the relief is for my suffering members through your sufferings. By suffering yourself so as to leave me free. So while you suffer, I rest. That's his permanent position since the resurrection, isn't it? That the church on earth, the church militant, is the part of his body that actually suffers. And then he's in eternal rest with the saints in heaven. And while he was saying this, he fell asleep more soundly and he disappeared. What he said to me are my continuous intentions in my sufferings. So he is now saying to her, I'm giving you a picture to work on. Louisa is very imaginative and very emotional, as you can see from all the writings. So giving an imaginative person a picture to work with is correct, because their mind can actually look at that. So the picture he gave her was himself asleep in the boat and the apostles labouring on the Sea of Galilee. So she's labouring to save souls, because that's our duty while we're actually on the earth. Okay, and he's in glory. So June the 13th, 1906, the soul would even do excesses to obtain the intent of being loved more by her highest and only good. Now, anyone who would have the experience that Louisa has of the Lord would do anything to experience more of his love. But those of us who have not had these extraordinary experiences probably think this is sort of academic or something, you know, because you just don't have the same experience. You don't therefore have the same motivation as she has. So I go on amidst continuous privations, she said. At most, he makes himself seen in passing or resting and sleeping in my interior without saying a word to me. Now, she always finds that difficult if he's not saying a word to her. Notice, a word. You never said a word to me. And if I go about lamenting, he either comes up saying to me, "You are wrong to lament. Is it me that you want? Well, then, you have me in the depths of your being. What more do you want?" You know? Or if you have me completely within me, why do you afflict yourself? Is it because I do not speak to you? By just seeing me, we understand each other. Now, the seeing me for everybody is actually contemplation. It's the seeing eye of contemplation, okay? But her ability to see Jesus is way out of proportion to the rest of us, because she can tell you, "I saw him in my interior," meaning I could tell you his hands and his feet and whether he was sleeping or is, whereas the rest of us know he is within us, but we don't have this knowledge of actually seeing him in our interior. Or he comes up with a kiss or a hug or with a caress. And if he sees that I do not calm down, he reproaches me severely, saying, "I am only displeased with your displeasure. And if you do not calm yourself, I will really give you displeasure by hiding completely." Now, we have some marvellous moments between Jesus and Louisa. I mean, everybody just roars with laughter. And I'll give you one that I appreciate thoroughly, and that is Louisa was going on and on and on and on about something. Now, put yourself in the position of, you know, your husband or your wife or your daughter or your son is going on and on and on and on ad nauseam. You'll do something. You know what Jesus did? He said, "If you keep going on, I won't stay." She goes on and on. And he says to her, "You're not actually going to stop, are you?" She continues to go on. And what he does? Disappears. Now, I call that going out the door and slamming the door after you. In other words, if you want to keep this up, you're on your own. And it's such a human picture.
It's like what a husband would do if you...
Exactly. That's why I'm giving it to you.
I'm standing by it.
Okay. It's what a human being will do. Okay. That's exactly how human beings behave, whether they're male or female. Okay. But the thing that's terribly important in the story is that you're seeing Jesus as an ordinary male. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing him as an ordinary person. And he tells her to stop and she doesn't stop. She says, "I'll come back when you're..."
Coded.
Yeah. And he's forever telling her to calm down. You know, which is just calm down. Because she's very highly strung. It's fascinating to watch it. So she must have suffered incredibly just by being highly strung. Okay. So Louisa says, "Who can say the bitterness of my soul?" You see, she reacts hugely emotionally. "I feel dazed and I'm unable to manifest what I feel. Besides, in certain interior states, it's better to keep silent and move on." Now, it's very difficult for her to keep silent. Now, she moves on to another point then. "Then this morning, as I saw him, I felt myself being carried outside of myself, so an out-of-the-body experience. Very unusual. Other saints very rarely had them. I cannot tell well whether it was paradise." Now, she was taken to paradise, she was taken to purgatory, she was taken to hell, and she was taken to heaven as well, a number of times. "There were many saints, all ignited with love, and the wonder was that all loved..." Now, this is a very interesting point she's going to make. "The wonder was that they all loved, but the love of one was distinct from the love of the other. However, Finding myself with them, I tried to distinguish myself and to surpass them all in love. Now, you might laugh first, but how would Louisa surpass them all in love? Being in the divine will. Because all of them had the ordinary sanctity before the divine will was revealed. So her instinct is right. Okay. To distinguish myself, and that's the way Louisa is distinguished from all the saints, the first person after our Blessed Mother who lived in the divine will. So to surpass them all in love, wanting to be the first among all in loving him. Because if you love on this divine level, you are first. It's the highest place you can go. Since my heart, she says, too proud, could not bear that others would equal me. But I seemed to see that one who loves more is closer to Jesus. So initially she's looking at it at quite a human level. Afterwards she'll appreciate what the movement of her being. Oh, the soul who would give in to all excesses, she would not care about either life or death, and nor would she think of whether it is convenient for her or not. In sum, she would even do excesses to obtain this obtent. Now, what Louisa is saying is true of all the saints. Some of them went to excess in humility or patience or kindness, or that's the different aspects of love, you see. To the extent in which they were allowed in the era that they lived in. You know, they went to great lengths. And you will do it, she said, to be closer to him and to be loved a little bit more by her highest and only good. But to my greatest sorrow, after a short time, an irresistible force drove me back into myself. The irresistible force is God saying, go back to yourself. In other words, you've seen this, you've learned the lesson, now go back and try and live it, okay? Now, what Louise is saying, of course, is true, that anyone who has seen the Lord would do anything to get close to him. But the rest of us haven't seen him, so it's a bit harder for us. So because of what she has seen, June the 15th, 1906, is about love. And June the 20th is about love as well. Because you'll find that when a subject comes up, sometimes a number of messages is all on the same subject. So June the 15th, 1906, the whole of the divine life receives life from love. Now, I want to give you a number of references before we even start. 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter. Love is patient and kind and good and all the rest. They're the different aspects of love that she saw. She said love had many different manifestations. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, you must want love more than anything else. Then the reason why you'd want love more than anything else is 1 John 4, 7, because God is love. That's his character. And then Ephesians 3, 18 to 19, you must be founded on love, built on love, grow in love and reach the fullness of love in Christ. That's actually what the Christian life is all about. So love is the essence of everything. And so the summary that I give everybody of the 36 volumes is divine will and love. That's it. Nothing else. Divine will and love. Because divine will is the essence of God and love is the essence of God as well. So that's the centre of everything. So Louisa said, after I struggled very much, my blessed Jesus came in passing and told me, my daughter, it can be said that the whole of divine life receives life from love. In other words, love is the essence. Love makes it generate. Love makes it produce. Love makes it create. Love makes it preserve and gives continuous life to all of its operations. So, if it did not have love, it would not operate, nor would it have life. Now, there are certain words that overlap in the scriptures, and that's life and love and light. And you'll find that they overlap in these writings as well.
Life, because love and
So yeah, because God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is love, 1 John 4:7. God is truth, John 14:6. So since there are different ways of speaking about the Supreme Being, then that has to be the essence of everything.
Sorry, repeat John there again.
John 14:6.
A
1 John 1:5 is God is light. 1 John 1:5, God is light.
1 John 4:7
is God is love. You see, the reason why I give you the reference is that we've been told all this before.
Yes.
You'll find it there in the scriptures. But you may have looked at it from a different angle. And now you're seeing that this is the absolute essence of the spiritual life. The reason why Jesus condemned the Pharisees is that they had religion without love. And religion without love is monstrous. It only serves man and maybe Satan, you know, but it certainly doesn't serve God. And you can have somebody who is illiterate in so far as they haven't been to school, they haven't learned the way humans learn. They can have reached the fullness of love. If you take St. Bernadette of Lourdes, for example, she spent all her early years out in the fields minding sheep because her family were so poor that the children had to earn a few bits of money as well. And the first time she came into school, she was 11. And she only came into school to do her preparation for First Holy Communion. And the nun asked her a question. And the question is, who is God? And the nun expected the answer that was written in the catechism, whatever the answer was, like God is an entity in three persons or whatever was in the book. I don't know what was in the book. But Bernadette said, God is love. She'd been contemplating God all the time and growing more and more and more in holiness. And the nun said she gave the wrong answer because she didn't give the answer that was in the book. And Bernadette couldn't tell her, I gave you the answer from God's word, because she'd never read the Bible. But Bernadette gave the right answer. Because God is love. That's it. That's the essence of God, you know. So if love isn't in the center of religion, religion is all wrong. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So if someone uses religion to get places, that's distorted religion. And it can be quite evil. Love is the centre. Now, creatures are nothing but sparks that come out of the great fire of love. Oh, if you want to underline something, please underline that. I'm sure nobody told you. Well, they haven't told you since you fell in love anyway, that you were a spark. And what Jesus says here is that each one of us is a spark from the divine fire. And you know that a spark can lose its fire, don't you? It needs to be in contact with fire to stay alive. Yeah. And that's why the Holy Spirit is fire. And John the Baptist said that you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you don't have the fire, you're not going to be alive. The Holy Spirit is the love of God. So the human life also receives life from love. However, not everyone uses it to love and to operate what is beautiful and what is good. But they transform this spark, some into self-love, we would say, some into the love of creatures, some into the love of riches, some even of beasts, to the highest sorrow of their creator. In other words, the spark becomes deadly. Yeah, it becomes evil. Who, having unleashed these sparks from his great fire, yearns to receive them all back into himself once again, expanded that you've grown. Isn't that lovely?
Mm-hmm.
Like as many images of his own divine life. Now, the way creation has been explained from time immemorial, that I know of anyway, is that God created the angels out of pure love. He tested them, and then he created humanity out of pure love, and then he tested them. And the reason why he tested them was that he had done absolutely everything and he wanted his creatures to do something. And the something was that we would choose his will, and we would choose his love, and therefore we would be fit to live with him forever. In other words, we would be fit to go back into the fire. Okay? And some of the angels and the humanity have failed God in the most horrendous way. Now, as you go on in these writings, Jesus will tell you that as you grow and grow and grow in the divine will, he will expand your soul. You're supposed to come back to him a much bigger size than you came out. Because after all, you started in your mother's womb as a single cell. Okay. And you're supposed to go back to him a great spiritual being, because his love and his life and his mercy and his goodness and his everything has been feeding that life all the time. So that's like saying, I take a match to a forest and all of a sudden there's a forest fire. Because the wind, which represents the spirit, catches the thing and the fire really spreads. And if we would let the fire, the wind of the spirit, blow that spark, then a great thing will happen to us. Okay. And the reason why I give you these reflections is that if you go to the scriptures, you'll find the same. And I want you to see the very close connection between these writings and the scriptures. But few are those who correspond. Now, we usually say in our everyday language, respond to the imitation of their creator. Therefore, my beloved, love me, and let even your breath be a continuous act of love for me. Now, how do you let even your breath be a continuous act of love for him?
Fusing yourself into the divine will, every action.
Just breathing in and out.
Okay. If I do my prevenient act, yeah, theoretically that actually covers everything. But how would I communicate to him that I want every breath of mine to be a continuous act of love for him?
What words would you use?
What would you say?
Breathe in my breathing.
That's one of the ways to say it. You fuse and say, breathe in my breathing. A very simple way is to just simply say to the Lord, I want to place the intention that no matter what I am doing for the next 24 hours, whether I'm sleeping or waking or working or talking or anything else, that what's going on in my soul during all of that time is that every breath is an act of love for you. So you actually make it specific that you want it continuous. Whereas we can make the mistake of presuming it's continuous. Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like the postman delivers letters to this house. But if I paid them in the post office and said, I want you to send me the post every single day, that is if I was getting voluminous post, do you know what I mean? I'd have to actually tell them to do something with the post. You know what I mean? And in the same way, place the intention. Now, as we go on in the volumes, the Lord will say that placing the intention is one of the most important things we do in living the divine will. And it's very important if you're going through a time of illness or whatever and you just can't pray, and you just say, Lord, just put your hand. You know that lovely book that you have of all the prayers on it? If you're sick or you're not able to do it, put your hand on it and say, Lord, I would like to be able to do all those wonderful prayers, but my head and my heart are not able to do it right now. I ask you, with your divine will, that Blessed Mother and Louisa do it for me, and then stop worrying. It's the answer to anybody who's going through a time of sickness or recovery or difficulty, and your head, if I can put it that way, your head isn't available. Is that okay? Because people are always asking, oh, what formula do I have to use and all the rest of it. Just remember, you can place the intention. Is that all right? And going to bed at night, you can say, Lord, I place the intention that all during this night that my heart is singing praise to you.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's a win-win.
Oh, totally. Yeah. Placing the intention is a total win-win. It's really fantastic. It's one of the things...
Could you give us a warning again, Francis?
I want to place the intention.
Yeah, first of all, you fuse because you to do it. Yeah. So, Jesus, I want to place the intention that during this night, I want my heart singing praise to you, or I want every breath to be love for you, or whatever you want. But you just, the thing is, you just say, I place the intention, you know. And if you forget to fuse, just say, with your will. Because he actually knows what you're trying to say. And there are some people in divine will circles who are getting hung up on formulae. Mm. I said, no, we must get hung up on...
Danger.
Yes, it is. Because that was the danger that the Pharisees fell into. Mm. It was all formulae. Yeah. Okay, so we just have to be careful. And we just realise that he's real, I'm real, and I'm trying to tell him that I'd like to be doing this all the time, but I'm going to be spending a few hours asleep, actually. But during that time, this is what I want to go on. And it'll happen. He said, if you want it, I'll do it. That's what's so brilliant about it. Okay.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
So, my traditional standards, right?
Sorry?
My traditional faith standards is sort of a bit of a contradiction, really, in many ways, I think, because you're asking God to do what you want, and it's not, you're not asking him.
Oh, only if, no.
What you said, you know what I'm saying?
No. There's a misunderstanding there.
Yeah.
If you were doing it, if you were asking for something on a human level, you couldn't ask him to do it for you.
Yes.
But we cannot do divine acts.
No.
Only he can do it.
Sure.
So all we can do is place the intention, because he has to do it anyway.
Right.
He's divine. He can do divine acts. I'm human. I can only do human acts.
Right.
So the human act opens up and says, Lord, this is what I would like you to do. And he actually wants to do it because he alone can do the divine act.
Yes.
Is that okay?
Yeah, I'm getting it.
It's not totally clear yet.
No, you're making a lot of sense. And
yeah.
No, anyway,
no, that's fine.
Move on.
Yeah, no, ask loads of questions.
Yeah.
Yeah, but at the end we'll give you time as well.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's come to June the 20th, and the subject here is burning love. Okay, so we were talking about a spark a few minutes ago. Now we've got to shift into burning love, because that's the level of sanctity, is the burning love. Everything must be reduced to one single point. Everything must become a flame. Okay, June the 20th. Feeling very much in suffering soul and body, and having spent the night with a flaming fever. That's not the fire she was interested in. I felt I was burning and being consumed. My strength, there should be no S at the end of that, was exhausted. I felt I was dying, and added to that, he was not coming. Truly, I couldn't take any more. Then after a long time, I felt I was going out of myself, and I saw our Lord within an immense light. That's 1 John 1:5 again. God is light. And I saw myself completely nailed, even the tiniest particles of my members. It was not just my hands and feet like other times, but each of my bones had a nail driven in it. Oh, how many bitter pains I felt. At each slightest motion, I felt lacerated by those nails, and I fainted. Now, notice this is in an out-of-the-body experience. This is in her bed. I felt I was about to die, but I was resigned. Now, this is the important bit that needs to be coloured. I was resigned and immersed in the divine volition, which seemed to me to be the key. As we go along, you get various keys given to you. That's how to live in the divine will. The key that would open the divine treasures. Because that's what I told you at the beginning. To be resigned, you'd throw yourself into your nothingness and totally let the Lord have his way. Okay? And you see, resignation is the first stage, even if you can't plunge yourself in. From which I would draw strength to be sustained in that state of sufferings to the point of making me content and happy. However, I was burning. Those nails seemed to produce fire, and I was all immersed in it. Blessed Jesus was looking at me and seemed all pleased. And then he told me, my daughter, everything must be reduced to one single point. You know that one single point is the divine will, do you? I don't know if you look at programs on the universe, but the astrophysicists have now come to the conclusion that behind the Big Bang was a singularity, a single point. And they're at the stage of acknowledging we don't know how it got there or how it operates. And I just laugh and want to talk to the television, you know, and say, we can tell you. What? No, I just say, you'd love to say it to them, do you know what I mean? Yeah. But even watching a thing like that actually helps you with something like this. Yeah.
Like Brian Cox, you know, his programmes.
No.
Wonderful things about the universe. And
no, we'll come to this. So Louisa said she felt that every part of her being was nailed. That was the first thing. And the second thing she felt was great pain coming from that. And the third thing was fire coming out of the pain. Now, there are three steps that she's going to come to understand very much as a victim soul. That's why Jesus was pleased. That it's not just the nails, it's not just the pain, but it's the fire. And that's the bit he wants to explain to her. Everything must come to a single point. That is, everything must become a flame. You see, the Holy Spirit is the flame of God, the living flame. And from this flame, filtered, pressed, beaten, a most pure light comes out. This is the purification that has to happen in us. And if you try and live the divine will sincerely, you will be purified. And that's that. If he doesn't purify you, he's not interested. He must purify you. We all have to go through it. And out of it, a most pure light. You see, God is light and he has to transform us into light. Now, to transform us into light is to make us completely spiritual. Now, isn't it a job to get us completely spiritual? The poor old body takes its pound of flesh all the time, and it's so hard to actually let the Lord just take you forward. And that's why it takes most people a very long time. So it's a most pure light, not like the light of the fire, but of the sun. See, the light of the fire is smoky and it's yellow. It's not the full, you know, the light of the sun is a different colour. It has all the colours of the rainbow in it.
It's kind of a pure light.
It has all the colours in it. Whereas that yellow light coming out of the fire is only one tiny piece. So you've got to be transformed from one into the other. Okay. So you have to become fully similar to the light that surrounds me. That means completely spiritualized, to use our language. Okay. And Louisa does become that when you see her in the higher volumes. Now, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 104, verse 2. It says, Lord, you are clothed in majesty. You are wrapped in a robe of light. And that's how the apostles saw Jesus on Mount Tabor, wrapped in a robe of light. That's how he was seen in his appearances and disappearances after the resurrection, wrapped in a robe of light. So the soul has become light. Now, the other word that you can put over it is divinized. And the church has taught us from the beginning that the second person of the Blessed Trinity became, I'm going to use funny English just to make my point, became humanized in order to make us divinized. Okay, so he became human to make us divine. So the soul has become light, that is divinized, and cannot be away from the divine light. So Louisa is already experiencing this, that she cannot be away from him, that her need to have the Lord there with her in a very real way in communication is getting more and more painful. So she can't be without the divine light. Rather, my light absorbs her into itself. Now, that's actually the experience of heaven. That the spark goes back to the fire. Okay? And so my light absorbs her into itself and transports her into heaven. Therefore, take courage. This is the complete crucifixion of soul and body. Underline it, green, white and gold. crucifixion of soul and body. Because the Lord explains very, very clearly as we go along that for someone to actually, genuinely surrender their human will to the divine is the greatest sacrifice they can give to God, and he asks no other. There is nothing else that he wants. But it is a summary of the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, God only asked one thing, that we would do his will. And this is summarized very much in Micah 6:8. This is what God asks of you, only this, that you act justly, that you love tenderly, and you walk humbly with your God. That's actually a summary of all the writings of the prophets. And it's taken as a kind of a doxology, you know, to all the writings of the prophets. So it's the crucifixion, because in the fall of man, the human race chose to do its own will, to do its own thing. I remember one of the most awful things I ever experienced was to have, was at a funeral that I was at, that at the end of the funeral, they gave Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. I thought, oh. And knowing what I know about the divine will, I just had to get up and go out. I couldn't take it. Couldn't take it at all. And I said, they have no idea what they're saying. None idea. Now, the crucifixion of soul and body is the is that, you know, the body has to be purified, the emotions have to be purified, the mind has to be purified, the soul has to be purified. That's not funny. And the will has got to give way more and more and more to God. He said, don't you see how your light is already about to take off from the flame and my light awaits in order to receive it? Now, you do remember that Jesus said, I think it's Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, didn't he? Yeah. That we have to give light to the world. We, meaning the church, have to give light to the world. Well, to give light, you have to be light. Okay, so you can just put Matthew 5 beside that. I can't. My memory says verse 17, but, you know, I'm not sure if that can be trusted. But it's definitely Matthew 5. So while saying this, I looked at myself and I saw a great flame inside of me. Now, she gets all of this in imagery because in order to teach something very profound, imagery is a great help. I saw a great flame inside of me, a tiny little flame of light come out of it. The great flame is God, the tiny flame is herself, which was about to detach itself and take flight. Who can describe my contentment? At the thought of dying, at the thought of being always with my only and highest good, with my life and my centre, I felt paradise in advance. Now, beside that, put 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10. Where St. Paul wanted to take off the tent of his ordinary life and put on the tent of paradise, but because of the divine will, he decided to stay on the earth. Okay, so we'll do another one. June the 22nd, 1906. A garment similar to that of Jesus. Continuing in my state of sufferings, ever increasing, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and showed me a garment all adorned and whole, without seam and opening, suspended above my person. While I was seeing this, he told me, my beloved, this garment is similar to my garment. Beside that, I want you to put 1 John 3:2. Because John says that when we see him, if we're going to heaven, that is, we will be like him when we see him as he really is. 1 John 3:2. So the garment was similar to his, which I have communicated to you by having shared with you the pains of my passion and by having chosen you as a victim. This garment covers and protects the world. And since it is whole, no one can escape its protection. Now notice how badly the Lord wants to actually protect us from ourselves. But the world with its abuses no longer deserves to be covered with this garment, but to feel all the weight of divine indignation. So I am about to draw it to myself, to be able to give vent to my justice, which has been retained for a long time by this garment, restrained. Okay. Now, if you put beside that Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, and it is a chapter. In chapter 10, you will be told graphically how the Lord, the Spirit of God, lifted up from the temple in Jerusalem and left Jerusalem because of its sins. And in chapter 11, you'll be told how the Spirit of God came back to the temple when the people repented. Okay. The worst punishment that God can give us is that he would go away, because we need him for absolutely everything. Okay. Therefore, you need to put beside that as well Romans chapter 1, where where Paul describes the terrible sinfulness of the city of Rome, particularly, and the people. And three times he says, that is why God left them to their abominations. That is why God left them to their unnatural vices and blah, blah, blah. He says it three times. Now, anything repeated three times in Scripture is absolutely solemn. Okay? So this abandonment of the Lord is the greatest punishment he can give us. So I can give you a very human image of that, because I think an ordinary image will make it easier. If you're a parent and you are looking after a 2 to 3 year old child who's really rebelling against you, and you're going down the street and you're trying to keep this child safe, the child doesn't realise that if it turns that way, it's going to be run over by a car or a bus or whatever. The worst thing you could do is let your hand go and the child run out in front of a car and be killed. But the child thinks you're being a baddie by holding on to it. So while the child perceives you as being very negative towards it, you're actually protecting the child's life. Now, as we go on in these volumes, Jesus will explain that chastisement, while it is very painful to the people who experience it, actually is his restraining hand that stopped them from doing something worse. It's very interesting. Yeah.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
She seems to be ever increasing in suffering.
Yes.
In her divine love, that's a little bit scary. If we offer ourselves.
Hold fire for a few minutes, because I'm going to stop and let us discuss it here. Exactly. Just need to. I'll finish this and then we can talk about it. At that moment, it seemed that the light I had seen in the past days was inside this garment. Okay, that's inside the protective garment. Okay, and the Lord awaited both one and the other to absorb them into himself. Okay, so that protective garment is to try and prevent the human race from destroying itself. And in the 20th century, the human race came quite close to destroying itself. So I'll stop there so that we can have a discussion. Is that okay? Mm-hmm.